large small group. This is awesome. I'm glad somebody came so it wasn't just me and Troy, because he's kind of tired of hearing me talk for 6 weeks. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, so this is exciting. I love the turn of the new year. Who does New Year's resolutions? I don't really, because I know myself, and sometimes by mid-February, mid-January, I'm not doing them. But I do love the start of the new year, because I love the word fresh year, fresh beginnings, new starts, new beginnings. It just does something in my soul, and that's what I love about it. And I know God has great plans. We've turned the corner here at Visible, right? And I just encourage you, if you're not seeking God, that if God has a word for you this year, you know, sometimes he gives you different words, like we're going to work on whatever it is. You know, sometimes he speaks that to us. So Pastor Ben asked me to a while back to talk about prayer, and just thought it just ended up being a great time to do it as we start off the new year. Going back to some of it's going back to the basics of prayer. Tonight I'll be teaching and next week. And so we'll be going, just building a foundation on what I call the four P's of prayer. And so I don't want to lose you. You all are like so committed because you're here listening to my voice. But I don't want to lose you when I say prayer, because I feel sometimes that it's such a familiar spiritual discipline that it can lose its freshness. It can lose, because we're familiar with it, it can get dull and stale, just like going to church or worship. And you lose that when you don't have encounters. You don't have to bring that freshness to it. You can just be like, yeah, it's prayer. I haven't really done anything with it. And so I don't want to lose you. But I also, I want the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just, you know, inspire you tonight in some way to bring freshness to your prayer life. So before I begin, I just want to pray here. So Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your written word, God. Thank you that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. I pray that I will bring glory to your word. I pray that nothing would come out of my mouth that is against your word, that I would not cause it violence. Lord God, I just pray in Jesus' name that you use me as an instrument to bring us closer to you, God. Fill my mouth with your words, and I just pray that you just bless our time together in Jesus' name. So tonight, where I'm titling it, Praying the Scriptures, Using God's Word to Bring Change in Our Lives. I feel like this is in my eye. So those four P's, if you're a note taker, is the purpose of prayer, the power of prayer, the position in prayer, and the promise of prayer. I don't know about you, but I want to pray prayers that bless the heart of God. And over the years of praying, you know, with my personal walk and praying for others, I know just in the last 6 months by praying for people, God has been leading me, obviously, to the word, right? But when I pray the word, there's such good fruit. When we craft prayers of certain situations, there is good fruit, and I want to have good fruit in my life, right? We want to bring glory to God, so I pray that's what we do. So my intention tonight is not to complicate prayer, because I think the devil has, the one thing that he uses is prayer. Everything we do in our walk with God is through prayer. How we communicate, how he speaks to us. It's all about that personal relationship with him. And I think sometimes we have clouded it, like it's so hard to meet with God. It's so hard to get into his presence personally. It's so hard to find time. And that's simply really just, I just feel like that it's really simple and easy to understand. I know just recently, being with our wonderful Pastor Ben, of just talking to him, and he would say as leaders, like, hey, where are you at? Where are you at with your devotional time? Where are you getting fed? And I know for me, emotionally, sometimes I can be like storming the hill and just getting them. But then there's other days where my emotions overtake me and I'm overwhelmed. And I know those days are not the days that I am spending that time alone, one-on-one with God. And it doesn't have to be a big deal. Sometimes I can make it a big deal, but it doesn't have to be. It just has to be small, consistent time each day. And so for me, and you know, when I speak tonight, when I say you, it's not you condemning you, it's we and it's us. It just has to be short and consistent. And so half the time that I'm, you know, when we become Christians, I don't think anybody really talks about, well, what does it mean to pray? We're supposed to pray every day. We're supposed to meet with the Lord every day. What does that look like? So yes, we can have guidelines and then follow what the Holy Spirit is saying to each of us. But I feel like that time in the morning is like just paramount. I mean, any time in the day is great, but really Christ commands us to put that first part in that day because it really sets the tone for the whole day. And so lately I've been just taking half the time of reading devotionally, reading the word to get my mind, because sometimes I can't get there. I can't get into prayer. And so reading the word helps me to get there. And then that other time, half the time, connecting emotionally with the Lord. And then once, you know, and I've been finding that, gosh, it's funny. Thank God for his mercy, because, you know, areas that I'm like, why am I not connecting with you? And I'm like, wow, I really have been offended in some areas. I said, oh, no, I'm good. I'm totally forgiving them. And then I'm finding like, wow, I really was offended, or I really was unforgiving and harboring those areas. But if you're not taking the time to meet with the Lord, you're not seeing that. So I found these quotes about prayer that I found were really great. The first one is from E.M. Bounds. Prayer should not be regarded as duty, which must be performed, but rather a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing new beauty. So I love that word, that privilege comes out. Sometimes we can be entitled, like I prayed for this healing and you didn't do it, God. So it's almost like that entitlement comes in, but it's really a privilege because, you know, when Jesus died, remember, he split that veil 3 feet wide, tore it so we could enter anytime into the presence of God, right? I love another quote from Billy Graham. This Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement. I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, oh God, forgive me or help me. Billy Graham. I mean, what a man of God, man of integrity, right? Jim Cimbala, pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle, says, no matter what I preach or what we claim to believe in our heads, the future will depend on our times in prayer. See, perception, whether it seems real, can often lie. We can perceive something as real and it feels real to us, but unless it's in the word of God, it's not truth, right? One sense, prayer should become natural to us, right? God created us, so it should be natural to us. But in one sense, it is. In one sense, it's not. When we have emergency situations or a desperateness, we are crying. We are calling prayer teams. We are calling the FBI, whoever. We need some people to change some things around. But if there's that infrequent cry of prayer, we need some instruction of how to have a regular set time of prayer. The first P in that prayer, the first P of prayer tonight is we're going to go over the purpose of prayer. The Bible says Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. And I don't know, you know, as I was writing this, I thought, have you ever thought about Jesus, God in the flesh, perfect, without sin? What could he pray about? Why would he pray about anything? He's perfect, right? Do you ever think about that? Well, obviously, the first reason is that, right, he did the Father's business. He needed to be in relationship with Father because we know in being a Christian, being believers, it's not about rule following. It's about relationship. And prayer builds that gap, that love relationship with Jesus. That's Jesus calling right now. There are absolutely commands and promises and godly standards that we have when we become believers, but that's not what we receive when we come to Christ. We come to receive the man, the person of Jesus, knowing that he loves us, right? In John 15, he talks about Jesus doing exactly what the Father does. And the same intensity that God loved Jesus is the same intensity that he loves you. So read over that scripture in John 15. I can't remember the exact address on that, but it's just something to think about. I just want to lay some foundation for the purpose of prayer. So if you're taking notes, the first purpose of prayer, that prayer is a cry. Prayer is a conversation. And prayer is a communion. The first one, prayer is a cry. David said of God in Psalm 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The cry of an honest heart is heard by a holy God." I love that. No one has arrived in praying. So sometimes we compare ourselves to, boy, I wish I could be like Bill. He just brings the word of God. Or Pastor Ben, he's so exuberant. And we compare ourselves, like, just drop all that. Be okay with where you're at and where God is leading you. We all could pray more. We all could read more. We all could rest more. We all could listen to the voice of God more, right? If it's one-sided conversation, that's not really prayer. Prayer is conversational, right? It's between two sides. It's a dialogue. But why does God, you know, when if prayer is a cry, why does he allow us to get to that point of desperation? When he is all able, all willing, why does he allow us to get to that desperation of crying? Well, one, God is mighty, and he is more than able to meet our needs, but you might not know of his mightiness if he allowed that thing to come to pass in your life. So if you're praying for that quick prayer of healing, yeah, that's great. Would that grow your faith in Christ? Being like a spoiled child, you know, just being a genie in the bottle and just saying, I asked you, and you should just do this for me. But when you don't get that answer, it creates that hunger and desire for more. Because you have to be determined. There's distractions in this world like no other. You have to be determined to put on those blinders and seek God and his word and the Holy Spirit and what they're saying. And you got to have some grit because life happens. We don't get what we want, right? Sometimes things don't happen that you planned out. And what are you going to do then? What are you going to do when you don't have an answer? And God gives you an answer that really wasn't on your plate. That's a struggle. So one reason he brings that desperation of crying is that that knowing that God is mighty. And the second is he pledges to hear our cry. The cry of prayer is directed cry. It's directed to the one who is able and willing to intervene in our prayers. No one else can do it. He's the only one. He's our only hope. There is no other plan B. He is our all in all. We're not in charge. When we're praying, we're not in charge and saying, okay, God, this is what I would really like to see you do this. And it's asking him, but believing him enough to take time to listen to him and saying, okay, if it's not now or no, there must be something better for me. So you just have to think, if it's not being answered the way I thought, then there must be something better. It's also an appeal from a son or daughter to the Father. It's an honored cry, and it's authorized by God. So think about that relationship. It's so important. You know, I was sharing with some of the people in pre-service prayer that this is just my thing that I do. Sometimes I use my imagination when I'm sitting at the table, the kitchen table, that's my place, and the chair right there, I kind of just picture Jesus. And I just picture him like talking to me and I'm talking to him. It's a blank chair. So if anybody comes in, they're like, think I'm crazy. But really, I'm talking to Jesus. But there was times where I was spending time with him, but then I got busy and I'm working. And then I looked that one morning, I can't remember when it was, but I looked and I saw a tear in Jesus's eye. And I was like, oh, he's like, you haven't spent time with me. And that just broke my heart. And that when we see that he cries for Jerusalem and he cries over his people, when you really take time to think that he cries over us because he wants to commune. He wants to meet with you. We're his creation. He so hungers to meet with you, not just to get answers. I mean, that's part of it, but you will never be satisfied in your prayer life if it's all about your asking, your petitions, fix this, to wait on God and just enjoy him. Enjoy his presence. And it's when you sense that he's gentle and he comes and he speaks to you and just pours his love on you. There's an example in the Bible in the Old Testament when conditions in life became so intolerable that the people of God, the Israelites, cried. And that's in Exodus 3, 7 through 8. It says, I heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. So when the Israelites were slaves to Pharaoh and his people for 300 or so years, they couldn't take it anymore. They cried to God for deliverance. So likewise, you know, God responded by what? Sending Moses to intervene for God's people. So when have you gotten to the point where you're overwhelmed, where you can't take it? You just, I'm done. I don't know what to do. Have you gotten to that place lately? When was the last time you had some meaningful time with the Lord? The beginning of level of prayer, by beginning, I don't mean like elementary, but it's the, you know, when you start meeting with God, it's just a simple, desperate cry to an almighty God. He hears and he answers. But like I said, the answers may not always be what you want. So the second one, prayer is a conversation. Prayer as a cry is usually one-sided because we're doing the crying. And that doesn't mean for guys like emotionally crying, all that. But it's a cry of, I need you. I need help. I need you to guide me. But when it comes into a conversation, then it moves into dialogue. That is exciting because it's not only you talking to a God that you don't know if he hears, you're not sure if he responds. He's actually responding. And if you feel like he's not responding, then check your heart because the word says forgiveness can hinder our prayers. If there's any offense that you're holding, and if you're feeling that there's a hindrance, a blocking, keep pressing in and have a resolve to not leave that time of prayer until you meet with God. Like, I am not leaving here until there's something that breaks in my heart. Because it's really easy to just like, you know what? I just don't really sense him. I read the word. It doesn't really, you know, impact me. I praise God that we don't have a God that just hears our cry and does nothing about it. And he's cold and insensitive. But he speaks to us. It's like these two worlds come crashing together, right? Heaven and earth. And, it's like a holy God. I can't believe he wants to talk to us humans, you know, sinful, having a sinful tongue and not a holy tongue. In the Old Testament, God communicated through humanity through angels and mediators. And in Judges 13, 3 and 5, the wife of Manoah, whom the angel of the Lord appeared to her, and she questioned him, and there were specific questions, and there were answers that were straightforward and understandable. So I do want to take this length of scripture. It's a little bit lengthy, but as we read this, I want you to look at how specific in prayer her questions were to the angel of the Lord, and then how the angel of the Lord responded. That were understandable. Judges 13. Mm-hmm. All right, Judges 13:3 through 25. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. And now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now, when your words come to pass, what shall the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Very specific, right? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, let the woman pay attention to all that I have said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink any wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you so that we may prepare a kid for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So I'll stop reading there. But those answers were specific. What should we do with him? How shall we, what should I, you know, what is his vocation is going to be? And gave very specific answers. So we can do that in our own prayer life. Ask specifically. I think sometimes it's too general in our prayers. I know I can end up doing that. But ask specifically. Specifically, God, what do you want me to do this year? What do you want for Visible Doors? Specifically for this, all these different ministries. He loves that when you can believe God in those specific things. My notes got all funny on me. Okay, back with you. In the New Testament, this is really seen because Jesus came to be our mediator. We don't see the angel of the Lord, but he teaches that our prayers are to be in his name, right? The most genuine breakthroughs I found is discovering that we're simply talking to a loving God who reveals himself as Father in heaven. This will be felt in his responses to you and how patient and gentle he is. Prayer is, the third part is communion. Prayer is communion with God. Sin broke this, but the blood of Jesus Christ restored that relationship. There was that chasm, right, between God and man, and Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, only could bridge that gap. Sometimes we forget that Jesus didn't come just to forgive sin. That was part of the process, but we needed to be restored to fellowship that Adam had and that he forfeited. Adam had no Bible, right? It was perfect. They didn't need to be reminded of who they were in Christ because sin had not entered. It was perfect. There was, can you imagine being in the presence of God? No sin, no imperfectness, no recognition of our sin or our fallen nature. They didn't need the Bible. It was a perfect, you know, God calling in the cool of the day for his son and walking with him. What a beautiful thing. But God in his grace has done that. We can have that same thing with God. It's going beyond our asking and our pain and enjoying his presence. And like I said, I'm repeating myself, but, and that is enough. And it takes determination to get to that place. David understood this really well in Psalm 5:1-3. It says, "Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God. To you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." And also in Psalm of David, Psalm 62:1-2, it says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken." So these are great scriptures that we can come and say, I will not be shaken. Even when situations want to shake us, right? And sometimes this wonderful, the word of God can be like our favorite scriptures or our favorite quotations. I mean, even people that don't know God are quoting scripture. They're saying, well, don't judge me. Taking out of context, but they're quoting scripture. But oftentimes we don't go to the scriptures that frankly challenge us and shake us to the core. Those are the scriptures that God is, the Holy Spirit is sending to us to convict us, to bring us to be more like him. The scripture invites us, right? There's an invitation. It's like an RSVP. God is sending that invitation out. There's so many examples in the Bible. It was hard to pick one. But in 1 Samuel 3:6, this is where young Samuel was being awakened and hearing someone calling his name in the night. And he first goes to the priest Eli. And he said, "Nope, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, lay back down." Well, he heard the voice again. And then Eli, in all his failures, was wise enough to say, "Well, when you go back down, tell whatever is speaking to you, here I am." And even when he says, and to say that your servant is speaking, in 1 Samuel 3:9, Samuel responds, that response that Samuel has to God is to tell what God purposed for the house of Eli. You don't think our response is important to God? Look at Eli. He wasn't getting his sons in order. And look at the prophet Samuel, how what a powerful man of God that he was. He became the prophet, the priest, and the judge. Think if he didn't respond. Think of how important your response is to God when he is knocking on your heart to pray. What if it's to bring revival to Green Bay? What if it's to, I don't know, do something crazy with your family? What if you got a Billy Graham in your family? What if you don't respond? You don't know. You don't know what it's done for generations. Maybe it's not even in your generation. Maybe it's in your generation of your grandchildren. From this encounter, Samuel was commissioned to the office of prophet, but he also functioned as that priest and judge. And in 1 Samuel 3:19, it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground." So the words of God also are super important that we don't let them fall to the ground. Let those words of the Lord sow seed in your heart and you take it. Whether it's a prophetic word, make sure it lines up with the word of God. Or if it's a word of God, you pray that through and you hold on to that and you contend for that. All this happened because Samuel responded to God's invitation to pray, to talk. Young Samuel thought God would only talk to those holding those divine offices back then, Eli. But Eli, in all his failures, was still wise enough to know that God wants to communicate to anybody that has a listening ear. So will we take time to listen? It takes some time because we live in a noisy world, don't we? There is noise vying for everything in our attention. Scripture helps me desire what God desires, and that's communion. If you remember anything, God's invitation, not my desperation, should be our motivation for meeting God. So God's invitation, say, I want to commune with you. Not your desperateness in your situation should be the motivating factor for you to meet with God. Oh, boy, I messed all these prayers up. Well, isn't this funny? Let's go to Matthew 6:6. I believe that that's where this is, where God gives us the prescription of praying. It says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So here I see five specific things that the Lord is saying. The first one is the period of time. When you pray, the period of time is, so it says when you pray, so there's a time, a consistent time with the Lord. Unscheduled time is perfectly acceptable, but scheduling prayer, as God says, is his Christ's command. The place of prayer where he says, go to your inner room, your closet. It's easier when you have a designated, you know, place of prayer. You know, Jesus regularly went to the gardens. The prophet Habakkuk went to the watchtower. So when we have our own place, whether that's a corner in your living room, at the kitchen table, your bedroom, whatever it is, go to that regular. Wherever you feel that you can get private with the Lord, that is so important. The need for privacy, shut the door. We need to learn to pray in secret. God has used mighty men and women of God, you know, previously, and I always feel like they learned how to spend private prayer time with God, because sometimes there's people that are on public platforms that aren't taking time to be with the Lord personally. And that's really important, because Jesus told the disciples that there's hypocrisy in the public display of prayer if you're not spending that one-on-one time with him. Knowing the person to whom you're praying. The Father sees in secret. Prayer is not scriptural unless it's addressed to God. Prayer is communion with the Father. The better we know him, the easier prayer will be. So sometimes, sometimes we need to warm up. So read over those Psalms. You know, I encourage you to do that. Read over your Psalms where it says, I meditate on your love in your holy temple. You quiet me with your love. Whatever it is that you feel like you need, read over those Psalms and it just stirs something in you. The promise of an open blessing. It says, I will reward you openly. It's never a one-sided conversation. When we pray to God, he answers us openly, pretty quickly. You know, when your heart, I found that the more pure our heart is, and you can feel, I feel like, well, I'm pretty good. But then I'll get into the presence of God. I'm like, oh, I'm feeling really convicted. Yikes, I better get this right. And then you gotta dredge before him. You gotta repent. Just to make your heart right, because that sin just separates us from him. But the one thing about the word that's awesome, it actually instructs us how to. The Bible is the prayer book. More than great preaching material and teaching material, it is a prayer book of how-to prayer book. Romans 8:26, when we don't know how we ought to pray, right? The Spirit makes intercession for us to pray as we ought. I believe that's 8:26. Says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings and too deep for words. we not only lack that proper understanding of prayer, we lack the words of how to communicate. I mean, sometimes prayer is hard to communicate of how to pray and how to, and most of the time, you have to experience it yourself. It's caught more than what they say taught, right? You have to catch prayer. But in order to want to grow in your prayer life, you just got to do it. You just got to do it. You just got to keep praying. And the more you pray, the easier it is. And the more God is, will be showing you different things. The Spirit of God that lives in the life of every believer, He knows your needs and He knows your mind and the will of God. And He knows how to express prayer through you. So when you don't know what to pray, pray in the Spirit. Sometimes it's our native tongue. Sometimes it's the tongue of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. When we don't know what to pray, that's when you're praying that perfect will of God. God is in us in communion. God in us is communion with God above us, and we know this communication is pure and powerful. Different psalmists show different ways to pray to God. It doesn't have to be boring or dull. Some spoke with singing prayer, some shouting prayer, some weeping in prayer, some united prayer, and some private prayer. And they used all different ways to express it. So when your prayer life feels like it's getting dull, look at all these different ways that some raised hands, some kneeled, some lay prostrate with their bodies before the ground, before the Lord, some stood. And these all make these, all these ways make it just refreshing. And God knows the mood in our hearts for the time of prayer, when it's appropriate and when it's not. The Scripture instructs us while we actually are praying. Prayer naturally brings us to the Word of God. While we're reading the Bible, something may be highlighted. So something may like strike your heart, or something that just either convicts you or it's highlighted to you when you feel like something in your heart, like, oh, that really excites me, or yes, I agree with that. Express that emotion right then and there as a prayer to God. You know, sometimes the Lord will say, oh, read over Proverbs. And I'm like, oh, I'm always reading over every day Proverb, you know. And then I'm like, oh, I'll go to that. But it says, I will be with her. And it was that day. It was like, I'll be with her. I'll be her God. And I'll do all this thing. She will not lean on her own understanding. I was like, oh, that's exactly what I needed. Praise God. And right then and there, make it a praise. Thank you, God, that you work all things to good, or whatever He shows you. When we get kind of, sometimes we can get lost in prayer, or we're kind of going off on a tangent and we're praying, but Scripture can help us find our way. Sometimes we're becoming too introspective, and then you're like, oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, and oh, this is, I'm such a blah, 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 I'm not doing this good. Find your way back and get your attention back on God, because it's not good to camp there when you're always saying that I'm not this and I'm not that. No, you're not, but God inside you can do anything through you. So that's where Scripture will bring you back to the attention on God. When we get overwhelmed with our needs, and Scripture will redirect our thoughts away from our misery to God and His goodness. Because sometimes we can get in petition mode. Like, if we're going through a lot, like, I need this, my job. I need provision for this. I need healing. I need to know you. I need our church. I need our city. And you're like, whoa. You know, the Scripture can bring you back and focus on God and His goodness and what He is doing, and all the good things He's doing. Scripture also brings us to prayers of repentance. The most common one that we know are familiar with is 2 Chronicles 7, 12 and 14. That most of us know this, but yet we find praying honest prayers of repentance difficult. You know, so being honest with God, sometimes subjectively we can read the Bible and say, yep, I agree with that. But then our lives don't match up with it. You know, we can say that, oh, I agree, we should be praying, we should be meditating on God's word, but then we can find ourselves prayerless, right? We can agree, yes, we should be in church and loving on the brothers and sisters, or then we're like, oh, I've been there once a month. You know, so it's harder to, it's easy to read it and yes, God, I agree with that. But then it's a little more difficult to walk it out. But you can do that once you're in that relay, that vertical relationship with God. Sometimes when this happens, we can excuse that behavior, right? We can justify it. We can blame it on somebody else. That's just the humanity way. Blame shift, put off, not deal. But we can feel guilty and sorry for repentance for our behavior, but it's actually that 180 degree turnaround, right? We actually turn from that. It's all about face. Repentance is all about face. It's about turning away from that. You can feel sorry and guilty, but if you don't turn away from it, it doesn't bring behavior that's changed. It starts with our mouth, but then it ends up in our life. Lifestyle sometimes can be, a lifestyle. You know, when we just know when we feel that ickiness in our heart, like we need to get that right, because of your communion with God. You don't want anything to separate you. That's what your thought should be like. Oh, I need to get right because I don't want anything hindering from God. God's the best thing. The best part of my day is when I'm with the Lord. He sustains me. He talks to me. He quiets me. He listens to me. He directs me. And if I have that hindered, nothing is worth it. I'll be a peacemaker. I'll forgive anything, even if I was in the wrong, because it's about my walk with God. It arranges our attitudes. In 2 Samuel 12, 17, and 13, this is where Nathan the prophet stirs up David's anger about the parable with the rich man taking the poor man's pet lamb. And that's after David had that adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And then David said, or Nathan said, it is you. You are the man. And then David was responsive, right? And after then Nathan extended forgiveness, and this is where David wrote Psalm 51. So I just want to read a little part of Psalm 51. How much time we have? All right, Psalm 51. So this is after that situation with Nathan and David. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. This was a man that is known in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But one of the great sinful tragedy, right? But it's about a God that looks at the purity of your heart and wanting to be right with him. So that was the difference, that God, that David wanted to be right. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And you are justified when you do speak and blameless when you do judge. Behold, I brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. So, but man, it's that whole psalm is so awesome. So when the Lord convicts us, we can feel exposed, right? We can feel trapped. We can feel humiliated. Like, oh, I did that again. Paul says, I did what I didn't want to do. But don't run. Run to God. Run to God. Where else can you go? He's the one that knows everything. Lay it down. There's so much freedom that comes, and there's just something that wonderfully happens in your heart when you get rid of that. There's a freedom. And in Psalm 51, 7 and 9, the part where it says, purify me with hyssop that I shall be clean. Wash me in whiter than snow. The scripture instructs us when we sin, this is showing us what we need to ask for when we admit our sin and ask for forgiveness. Purify me with hyssop that I shall be clean. Wash me that I'm whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Because when you're in sin and you're not dealing with, if you're in unforgiveness or offense, whatever it may be, it is not fun. It's a heaviness. You're not peaceful. You can feel that. So get rid of that. We don't have time for any of that stuff, right? Only God can change your nature. He changes our human nature to that divine nature. Scripture shows us a prayer of pardon. Now, there's a difference between praying for prayers for forgiveness and praying a prayer of forgiveness. Praying for prayer for forgiveness is when we sin, and praying of forgiveness is when somebody sins against us. In Mark 11, 25 and 26, I have to go there, I'm sorry. Let me just go quickly here. Mark 11. Mark 11, 25 and 26 says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive, and you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you in your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive your transgressions. Yikes, that always scares me. That's pretty serious, right? It may be obvious to forgive others or whatever they did to us. And even when we harbor those feelings or, you know, grudges and offenses against them, but it may not be obvious when to do this. Jesus said this issue. He doesn't say we should pardon them while in confrontation with them, but while praying to our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness is extended through them from God. The Bible commands us to forgive, even to those who don't ask for it. Most often they won't, right? Well, sometimes they may. And maybe they didn't even want it. They didn't think they were need to be forgiven. I didn't do anything wrong. It was you. The model example, Calvary. Right? In Luke 23:34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is really easy to talk about when we're teaching this, but when somebody hurts you and offends you, be just like a duck. Let that roll right off your back because of your relationship with Jesus. Let him deal with that and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Maybe he will have you go to them and say, hey, can we talk about this? You know, when you said this, this hurt me. You know, help me understand. Or scripture shows us also how to petition our asking. But there's a balance of truth. The humanist sees themselves that they are in charge of life, right? And the Bible teaches us that there's balance between human participation and God's sovereignty. We have that responsibility to live right and uprightly in this world, but we also have a responsibility to invite God to help us and intervene for us and everything that concerns us. The moment something concerns you, it concerns God. He is not only mighty and powerful, he has made himself available. When we ask, that doesn't put us in charge. That's not telling God what to do. Our prayers must be in line with the will of God, right? Knowing the will of God is a major key in prevailing prayer. As we discover God's will, it takes little faith to pray an effective prayer. Really is the truth. It's like having somebody put $10,000 in the bank account. How hard within the boundaries of $10,000 is it to write a check? Doesn't take very much faith. You know the money's in there within the $10,000 boundary. Doesn't take much faith. So when we pray and we discover God's will, it's there. You got to tap into it. I mean, if you knew your prayers could be answered, what would your prayers look like? And guess what? They'll be answered. Not maybe in your time frame. Maybe not in your answer. So you got to prepare your heart for that. And be okay with that. Discovering God's will. Oh, I want to talk about the disciples. You know, when they were following Jesus, they never asked Jesus how to preach. They never asked him how to teach. But they did ask him how to pray. And I always find that interesting. Like, why didn't you do that? But I don't know. My thinking is that prayer is that fountain of all ministry. It flows from your vertical relationship and just works out. And he taught them how to pray. They didn't ask him how to cast out demons. He didn't ask him how to do other things. But he did say, teach us how to pray. And he did. He did teach him how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. But then he gave him instructions and says, now watch and pray. You have to do it, that you do not fall in temptation, Jesus said. And they fell asleep. So you have to do it. He said, it's not enough to know it. Knowledge doesn't transform your life. You know, I think it's in Timothy somewhere that it says you keep acquiring knowledge, but it's not changing your life. Knowledge doesn't change it. Doing something does. Prayer is not a spectator sport. Listening to somebody else praying, you got to pray. You can agree with something, absolutely. And we need people to agree with us with the power of agreement. But you got to get on the praying field. You got to do it. Get in there. Discovering God's will is really not hard. I know sometimes there's so many, I want to know what God's will is for me. And I know the heart, the sentiment, I get it, is that I want to do something great for God. And I want to do exactly what he wants me to do. But he reveals it as an impulse in our soul, as a voice in the spirit, or through the written word of God. God often unveils his will for us by creating with us a desire for what he wants. Philippians 2:13 says, it is good who works in you both to will and to do for his pleasure. Often we can pray and feel strongly about like either certain people or certain things. And that would be that impulse. And he may be calling you to pray for something. And that would be that impulse in our souls. The voice of the indwelling spirit of God who speaks to our spirit, Romans 8:27 that I went over before. When the Holy Spirit is in charge of our praying, we will be praying the will of God. But the best way and the safest way to pray is to pray the written word of God. Because that is the will of God. All impulses of the soul and the spirit of God must bow to the written word of God. So proclaim the word, right? Pray the word. Practice the word. And you will have faith and fire that fill your prayer life. It doesn't have to be boring. I love praying. I love talking about prayer. I mean, but you got to experience it. You got to encounter it. You got to encounter this presence of God when you're praying. So I did it all in only 5 minutes late. Or maybe that's fast. Maybe that is 5 minutes. Maybe it's right on 8 o'clock. So next week, I'm going to try to pack in the promise, the position, and promise. That other one. Huh, three of them. Huh, yes, I do know it. I'm going to pack three of them in next week. So, and then I want to have some activation time. I want us to pray and pray. I want you to pray. Not me pray. I want you to pray. And we have a bunch of prayer warriors here, but I want to hopefully, as the Lord leads, to do that. So Let's just close up. And Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you love us so much. Thank you that you never give us what we deserve. Thank you, God, that you're a merciful God. Thank you that you're a gracious God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you never give up on us. Even those quiet places in our hearts that we think no one sees, you see, but you never leave us. You never relax your grip on us. You never, never, never will leave us. And we thank you for sustaining us. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we just pray, I just pray a blessing over every family, God, that you would just be with us. Seal the time, Holy Spirit. And I just praise you for tonight in Jesus' name. And we'll see you guys Sunday.